Good morning, everyone. Let's bow for prayer, please. Father, we thank you for this time together in the presence of Jesus Christ, who promised to be in the midst of us, where two or three are gathered together in his name for the purpose of hearing his words, taking in his thoughts, so that we might be those who think right about ourselves first, by what you said, Father, concerning us in Christ Jesus, your Son, our God and Savior, and that we might have that self-estimate, that we might recognize where the impressions and suggestions come from, that we might understand the conflict, that it's not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. We thank you that you created us in Christ Jesus unto divinely good works, the works that you prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, that this life is supernatural, and that you've given us your very own power, supernatural power, through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, who works mightily in us. We thank you, Father, that this temporary and light affliction, which is only for a moment, is swallowed up, will be swallowed up by the glory of eternity, as we will see that we were indeed all along what you said we were, as you said it, saw it, separated us forever from what was old, and then called us that which indeed we are by your decree. In Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray, amen. To be or not to be is the great question of the Christian spiritual life. Ecclesiastes 3:15 says, that which is. Now, this message has to do with one verb, which is a very important verb throughout the scriptures. It is the verb to be. Here, that which is the third person singular of to be. To be is the infinitive verb of being. The infinitive is the unlimited or basic form of the verb. He says, the writer of Ecclesiastes, which is Solomon, King Solomon, says, that which is has already been. Been, B-E-E-N, is the past participle of to be. He says, that which has already been and that which will be. Will be is the future tense of to be. Has already been, again, the past participle of to be, for God sees it as that which was. That's the past tense. Was is the past tense of to be. Already passed by. Let me give you the verse one more time. That which is has already been. And that which will be has already been. For God sees it as that which was already passed by. That means to God, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, who is the great I am. You know, I am is the first person singular of to be. That's his name. Yahweh in the Old Testament means I am. It's the name that he called himself and told Moses was his personal name at the burning bush. Who shall I say sent me? Because it was there that he was dispatched to Egypt to tell the Pharaoh to let God's people go. He says, I am. Tell him I am has sent you. First person singular of to be. And so he's the great I am. And to him, the past is the same as the future. There's no difference. Remember what Jesus Christ said repeatedly through the book of Revelation. He says, I am, I am, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The one who was, is, and evermore shall be, the self and eternally existent one. So, he is Yahweh, the self-existent one, who dwells in eternity. And to him, the future is as perspicuous, that means clearly known and seen, as the past. That's because he dwells in eternity, where there is no past, present, or future, where time does not exist. We need to get a hold of that because that is so important in terms of what he says, what he sees, and what he knows. In Isaiah 57:15, it says, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell in eternity along with him also that is of a contrite and lowly spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. You have to be lowly and contrite, humble, and in a condition of meekness to understand that God dwells in eternity and that eternity is completely surrounding and enveloping time, which is a dot on the line of eternity. This is nothing in his sight. All of human history is a tiny increment of time set in eternity. And God doesn't dwell in time. He dwells in eternity. Of course, he is involved in time. Of course, he came down and limited himself to time and space for 33 and a half years in the person of Christ. So we dare not forget that fact, as he completely identified with us in every possible way, so that he might be our great high priest. Tested and tried in every way, just as we are, yet sin apart. Never sinned one time. Therefore, arrived at the cross as our qualified, eminently qualified substitute to receive the imputation and judgment for the sins, and all matters concerning the sin nature upon the cross, finishing the work of the Father and sitting down, because the work is finished. And, as a matter of fact, we are finished products already in the eternal mind of God, in the eternal continuum. You know what it says in Romans 8:29 and 30. For those he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed into the image of his Son. Those he foreknew, he predestinated. Those he predestinated, he subpoenaed, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. You're already glorified in the mind of God. He sees you already at the end. He knows your end. He knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. It's as clear to him what you shall be, what you are now, and what you shall be. It's done. It's finished. And we need to be humble and contrite in heart and spirit and acknowledge what is true from the eternal perspective. See, that's the big difference. That makes all the difference for time and for eternity. We believe God and walk by faith in these things. You can't see them. They don't seem to be true. But with the true perspective of time versus eternity, you will be exactly what He says you are even now, to be what He says you are, and not to argue with Him, but by faith to receive that truth and to live in it while you're here. It'll make your life so much easier, so much better, and you'll be able to cope with the circumstances of life, even vigorously cope with them, and overcome in every circumstance and situation by the ultimate truths of the Word of God. Stop calling God a liar. If He says it, that makes it so, and I'll show you that in no uncertain terms today. So He's the one who dwells in eternity. He has determined what is to be and what is not to be. All that exists was created by I Am, who said, be, and it immediately came to be. Turn to Genesis 1. We'll start at the very beginning. Genesis, the beginning of all things. That thing with Julie Andrews. What was that called? Somebody please help me. That's it, Sound of Music. The Sound of Music. It's a very good place to start, the very beginning. Genesis 1, 3. 1:1 says, in the beginning, God, Elohim, the plural noun and name of God, that pictures God in three persons, plurality of persons, singularity of essence, subsisting in three distinct persons, sharing the precisely same essence. One of them being visible, palpable, knowable, communicable, and relational. The other two being powerful, but invisible. The one called the Word is the one who speaks, who creates by His Word. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. Did you ever look at John 1 compared to Genesis 1? It's remarkable. It's a very edifying study. John's beginning is older than Genesis' beginning. It's a beginningless beginning where God always existed before anything else existed or was created. Therefore, He stands outside of creation and is self-existent and is the creator. Therefore, He's uncreated life, this Word. Then God said, He created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Some of you know that story. That's called the gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Where with the earth in its original creation was judged and encapsulated in ice. And then in verse 3 is the restoration, creation of the world as we know it. And then God said, verse 3, light be. That's all it says. In the original language, light be. And light was. Forms of the verb to be, the infinitive. And then it says, and God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. He separated light and darkness. You can't have light and darkness at the same time. They're mutually exclusive, diametric opposites. Therefore, you don't have light and darkness in you. You are children of light and are to walk as children of light, no longer sitting in darkness, but walking in the light. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, continually cleanses us from all personal sins, all matters of sin. So, he said, light be. He saw the light, that it was good, and separated the light from the darkness. That was the first day. Then God said in verse 6, land be. It's all he said. And the expanse in the midst of the waters, he says, and let it be separated, the land from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was. And God called the expanse heaven, and he called the firmament, or the landmass, earth. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be, that is, gathered into one place, and let the dry land be. And it was, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. This one called the Word spoke the word be. That's all he said. And all that was, is, and shall be materialized. He said light, land, sea, plants, sky, sun, stars, birds, fish, fowl, insects, and animals be. In each and every case, I am, the first person plural of the infinitive verb to be, said be, and it came to be. In each case, he did the same thing. Notice what he said in each case. First, he said be, then he saw it, whatever it was, as it was, and then he separated it entirely from its diametric opposite and called it what it would forever be. He saw it as he said it was, separated it from that which it was not to be, to be or not to be, and called it what it was to be. Everything material in the time continuum that we live in, that is, all people, all places, all things, all that is earthly or terrestrial, and all that is heavenly, extraterrestrial or celestial, all that fills the category of animal, vegetable, and mineral, etc., etc., is what God declared it to be. All that is seen and sensed, all that appears, therefore, is made of invisible spiritual substance, that which does not appear. In Hebrews 11:1, faith takes hold of invisible reality. It says this, literally, and this is an expanded translation from the original Greek. Now, faith, which is that body of information given to us, breathed out by God, which we believe, it's the objective form, which means it is that which is believed. Not our believing it, but that which is believed. It could be translated now the Word of God, which is the object of faith, or that which we believe. Now, faith is the underlying and essential reality. You say, well, where do you get that? The word's hypostasis. Do you ever hear the hypostatic union of Christ? Christ was the very essence, the underlying essential nature of God in three persons, fully and completely indwelling his human body while he was on the earth at Colossians 2:9. Here, we have faith, that which is believed, is the underlying and essential reality, or the hypostasis, that things hoped for are made out of. That's exactly what it says in Hebrews 11. He goes on to explain it, and you'll see why that's what he's referring to. Faith is the underlying and essential reality, hypostasis, that things hoped for are made of. Then it is elenkos. It is the proof or proof text. The Word of God is of things you cannot see. It's the proof. It's the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the old men, is what it literally says, presbuteros, martyrus, which means testified, not gained approval from God. They didn't gain anything. They didn't earn or deserve anything, even as we don't. By it, the men of old testified. They agreed with God based upon the little bit of his word that they had. Then Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith, pistis is faith, by this same word believed, we come to naumen, to understand, to know completely that the Iona, the worlds, that's how it's translated here, really, the material universe, which is demanded. Aeonus means ages. It means earth ages or universal ages, the various stages of the universe and all that they consist of, was created. Here we have, it's translated in your Bible, probably prepared, but it's ketartizo, which means designed and implemented, designed and created. By, guess what, by? Nothing more than the spoken word of God. Not the logos as such, but rhemati. That is the spoken decree, the powerful spoken decree of God in creation. The word spoke the word to be. And it was, just as he said. He saw it that way, and he separated it from its opposite member, and he called it what it is, what it would ever be, what it would forever be. So, it was created, designed and implemented and created by the word, spoken word of God, so that not from what is seen, that is the visible phenomenon. That's what the word here is for, the visible. Not by what is visible. You don't see this by what is visible. The word is, in the Greek, phenomenon, which is phenomenon, where we get our word phenomenon. Not by the physical or visible phenomenon, came into being. See? It came into being when he said, be. It was made out of nothing, created ex nihilo. That means out of nothing at all. But for and out of, out from the Word of God. That's what everything's made out of. The Word of God. And we'll see it someday as we watch him take it down and put it back together in a way that we could never even possibly imagine it could be. That's what he's promised to do. He says, watch me now. Actually, first he says, it has begun. Watch me now. I create a new heaven and a new earth. And Peter says, wherein only righteousness is welcome, where only righteousness dwells at home. So, to be or not to be is the sovereign and sole determination of God our Savior, Yahweh, I am, who speaks, and it is what he says it is. He says, be. John 1:3, all things, listen to this is so amazing, all things came to be, that's exactly what it says in the Greek, by him, who? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with him. And all things came to be by him, the Word. And apart from him, nothing came to be that has come to be. That's all it says. How about Colossians 1:15? It says, and he is, in contradistinction to all others, the eternal, pre-existent, self-existent one. And he is, I am, the visible icon, that is, image of the invisible God, the first cause. That's the word prototokos. In your Bible, it says firstborn, which doesn't really give the full sense or meaning. He is the first cause. He's protos, which means before, and tikto, which means to be born, but it doesn't just mean firstborn, although he is firstborn from among the dead, God and man, deathless, sinless, glorified, eternal humanity and deity, inseparably and seamlessly welded together in his unique person forever. Seated upon the throne of the universe, administrating the universe and all the affairs of the church as the head of the body. And so, he's the visible image, the only visible person of the Godhead, of the invisible God. The visible image of the invisible God, the exact likeness or image of the invisible God, the first cause. That is, firstborn from among the dead, firstborn of all creation. He stands outside of creation. He is the creator. Therefore, he is God. He's uncreated. Therefore, he's God. Then it says this, for by him all things were created. We just saw how he did it. He said, be, and they were created. And both in the heavens and on earth, the celestial and the terrestrial, visible and invisible things, all the invisible forces and relations between atomic particles and all of the forces of electricity and power and gravity and all of the other things programmed into each material, into the material substance of the world, created by nothing more than the underlying essential reality of all things, which is the Word of God. So, all things in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether they are human governments and authorities or angelic governments and authorities, he has thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. Not just by Him, but for Him. He is not only the creator of all things, but the heir of all things as well. They were all created for Him. He's preeminent in all things. And He is, that's what it says next. He is preeminent in all things. And listen to this one. And in Him, all things sunistimi. That means stand or stay together. All things are held together by Him as well. Not only did He create them, but He sustains all of material creation. That means that they stay together or consist by Him, by His power, by His powerful word. That is, they maintain stasis, or the form that God, the Word, created them as, and it stays in that form. Those forms can be changed to a certain degree, but He set the boundaries and the borders for all things. They can change this much, but they can change no more. Hebrews 1:1 says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in a variety of ways, in these last days, has spoken to us sonward by His Son. In His Son. He's the last word from God. And whom He appointed heir of all things. I told you that He was the creator and the heir of all things. Here it says, tells us that, confirms that. And He says He's appointed heir of all things as well. Through whom also He made the world. That is the universe. And He is the effulgence, the radiating of God's glory in a visible personage. He radiates the glory of God. He is the glory of God. And He is the exact hypostasis. See, faith is the hypostasis, the underlying essential reality, the exact image or facsimile of the eternal. And that's what He is in respect to God the Father and God the Spirit. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him in bodily form in Colossians 2:9. And by the way, you're complete in Him, who is the head of principalities and powers and rule, all rule and authority and dominion. So He's the radiance of His glory, the hypostasis, the exact representation, that is the character, the word is character, of His nature. Nature here is the word hypostasis, the underlying essential nature or reality. And He holds together all things by the word of His power. I would say that He's very much involved in time, wouldn't you? He's that invisible, unknown force in material existence, which is called tension and or attraction, which makes every substance either a solid, a liquid, or a gas. And He created that stasis, that station where those things would be and function in a certain way. And He holds them together that way. If He didn't, we would have either fusion or fission going on all the time. It would be quite a fireworks show. And so, He holds together all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification for sins all by Himself, see, He did that all by Himself. Made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, the highest place. He has been given a name above every other name and title in the universe. And at the name of Jesus, His human name, every knee will bow. That is, every knee of those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth will bow. and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Yahweh. That's exactly what it means, because it's a quotation from Isaiah 43:25, where he says, every tongue will swear allegiance to me. I am God and there is no other. Here he quotes that. Paul quotes that in Philippians 2:8, 9, and 10, that it's Christ, the name Jesus, that every knee will bow to, in whose presence every knee will bow, every knee will genuflect, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Yahweh, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That means the I Am, the great I Am, first person singular of to be. And so, this is a little tedious, but you can handle it. I know you can. By the Holy Spirit. I hope you prepared spiritually for the message today. Otherwise, you're swimming and can't wait for me to stop. Well, I'm not going to stop until I drop, until I'm done. So, you can go if you have to. Bye. I'm finishing it. It's still early. And so, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It was this one called Hologos, the word, to Theou of God, the person called the word personified, same one, John 1:14, and the word became flesh, pitched his tent of skin among us. And we beheld his glory, that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's him, the word personified. He is the one who spoke one word. He said, be. I am said be. And all things materialized. This one is the same one who will speak again, and all that be will be not anymore. 2 Peter tells us, 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar you never heard before, a universal roar, as everything is swallowed up into a black hole, one big giant void in the universe. It will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. It will implode and explode at the same time through fission and fusion as he removes his upholding and sustaining power from material existence. The attraction and tension that he has, that he holds all material existence together with, will be removed. And you will have the fission and fusion with this roar in the universe. And time and all material elements of the universe will be swallowed up and will be no more. And he says, and the earth and all of its works, everything that's ever been done in human history, will be burned up. They won't be there anymore. Anything that's earthly will be gone forever. And since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, he says, what sort of people ought we to be? In all set apart holy conduct and Christ-likeness, godliness, or Christ-likeness by the life that he's put within us, fully exploiting the grace of life that he's made us joint heirs together with him in, the grace of his life and lifestyle, his thought style, the things he thought, the things he chose, and the things he did, which are given to us in the Word of God to implement and apply. And so, here we have, on account of which The heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements melt with the intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells at home. Revelation 21:1. He says, John again says this because he's the one who received the revelation, even as he did the gospel and the three brief epistles, as the inspired human author. He says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. See, if any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creation. All that is old has passed away. This new universe is for you and for me. Jesus said it. He said, I am going away to prepare a place for you in John 14. And if I go away, I will return to receive you to myself so that where I am, you will be also. He says, if this were not so, I would have told you. Here, he is preparing all of this for a day, a cataclysm, when all that is old passes away and all that is new comes to forever stay. And you will be what you are, what he made you to be, and realize that you really were that all along. As time is swallowed up by eternity, and the only thing that remains is, you guessed it, the Word of God. The underlying essential reality of all things. That's all that's left. You know, heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God will never pass away. You know that, don't you? That's the truth. That's Matthew 24:35. The temporal will give way to the eternal, and we will be with him, being in all reality what he has decreed us to be even now, what he sees us to be even now. And at that time, death will be swallowed up by victory, right? No more death, no more tears, no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more pain. Those are the old things that passed away. Death will be swallowed up by victory. Time will be swallowed up by eternity. Sadness by joy. Weakness by strength. Confusion by utter reality or clarity. Unreality by a shocking reality. When we awake in his image, being everything he says we are, sees us to be when he separated us from the old man, from all that was old. See the Genesis account? That's what it's about. Not about land, it's about you. He separated us from the old man, from the flesh, by crucifying the flesh with its impulses and urges, its desires and lust, you know that, by the circumcision of Christ, from the penalty, power, and presence, all three, of sin, sins, and all sin nature matters. And issues now and forever. It's true. He said be, and it is as he said it was. And from every thread, shred, and stitch of condemnation, he said be. And you and I are even now what he said we are. That is what he said, saw, separated us to be, and called us. That's what he called us. That is how he does it, because that is who he is. And we will in a moment, the moment we awaken in his image, and from that moment throughout the never-ending ages, be what he says we are even now. 1 John 3. Turn there. As we wrap this up in a nice, neat package. 1 John 3:1. This is the absolute perspective of God and the Word of God, which is all the ultimate perspective, the ultimate reality of Scripture. You are what He says. You are because He said be. Just as the material universe exists, but is, as to its essence, underlying, essential nature, exactly. Nothing more, nothing less than the Word of God, the most powerful force in the universe, the only thing that will outlast it. John says, 1 John 3:1, what kind of love has the Father bestowed graciously upon us that we should be called sons of God? And such we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us, doesn't know you're a son of God. Don't even try to tell them that, because they'll do what they did to Jesus when he said, I'm the son of God. They picked up stones to kill him. He says, this fellow, being only a normal human being, claims to be equal with God. Well, we're not equal with God, but Jesus certainly was. But he didn't take that equality and try to manipulate it or commandeer it or compete with God. He submitted to him. That is his submission and humility. Submission to an equal. His Father, who called the shots for his humanity. He always did what the Father said. He didn't do it until he saw the Father do it. He always said what the Father said. He didn't say it until he heard the Father speak it. His timing was perfect, impeccable. So, he says, the world does not know us because it didn't know Him. Beloved, even now, noon, N-U-N, not none, but noon. Even now, He says, we are what He said we are, the children, the sons of God. Beloved, even now, we are the children or sons of God. And yet it has not appeared yet what we will ultimately be. But we know that when He appears, when we see Him, we shall be just like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. I am. Be who He really is in all reality. Who God made Him to be on our behalf, that is, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He's everything for us. Did everything for us, as us, instead of us. And we are complete because of Him and what He has accomplished for us. So, He says, and because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself. That means he subjects his soul to purifying influences called the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit. That's all it means. That purity. So you can't be pure and impure at the same time. Sorry, doesn't happen. God sees you as pure, even if your thoughts are impure. Even if your deeds are impure, even if your words are impure, He still sees you as pure, because that's what you'll be forever. This is just a transition. This is just the labor pains and the transition of the revelation and liberation of the sons of God from a corrupt universe. That's all it is. And it's momentary. And passing away very quickly. It'll all be gone in a moment. So, this He brought, all of this He brought into existence before the earth ages of time and space ever existed. Listen to Ephesians 2:7. In order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, just as he chose us before him, chose us in him before the foundation of the world. When? Oh, way before you ever were born, that's for sure. Because remember, time is enveloped by eternity. That is, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He said, you'll be holy and blameless before me in love. And that's exactly what you are now and what you shall be forever. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. Adopted sons. So secure, more secure than a natural son. In the Roman culture, in the Greek culture as well, you could be disowned as a natural born son, but you could never be disowned as an adopted son. You were more secure than a natural son. And you were guaranteed an inheritance, just like a natural child. So, he predestined us to the adoption of sons through, by, and because of Jesus Christ, the unique son, the only born son of God, according to the kind intention of his will to the praise of his glory, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, that is his beloved son. And so, this is how he sees us. This is why he treats us with such tenderness, with such courtesy and dignity, kindness, favor, and blessing. Dealing with us the same way he does with his unique son, Jesus Christ. The God-man in whom he sees us, knows us, loves us, as those who died to sin are risen to walk in the newness of life and are even now ascended and seated together with him in heavenly places, hid with Christ in God. Ephesians 2:6, Colossians 3:1-3. This is clearly seen in the case of Abraham, and we'll close with this. Romans chapter 4, turn there quickly. 17. The story of Abraham having a son promised by God 75 years prior, or 25 years prior to him having at age 75, and then actually having that son when he was 100. An 100, I guess they say it in the King James. Not 100, an 100. I'm glad I don't live at that time because I couldn't talk like that. Romans 4:17. As it is written, I made you a father of many nations. That means he called Abraham a father of many nations when he had no children at all. Didn't he? Yes, he did. And before him, Abraham, walking before him, whom he believed, not perfectly by any stretch, but he received the underlying reality of God's word, which is the substance of all material existence. He made it. He can make it function. He makes it function. And he can make it function outside of its normal function. Nothing shall be impossible for him. Before him whom he believed, even God. Listen to this. Here's who he is. He's the God who raises the dead and calls those things which be not as though they be. That's what he's done. He did it for Abraham. He did it in the worlds. He did it for Abraham. He did it for his son, Jesus Christ. And he's done the same thing for us. What he's said and saw you as, he separated you from all that is old, and he calls you now that which you are forever, that which you are forever to be. When circumcision was applied to Abraham, you know the story, he realized that fatherhood by supernatural means, by supernatural power, by life out of death. You think about that one. That's big. And I'll explain it in weeks and months to come. This is why the Lord says what comes next and why the Lord doesn't see any lapse or lag whatsoever in Abraham's faith when we know damn well He didn't believe for 13 years and produced Ishmael by little Egypt, Hagar, his wife Sarah's slave, and created actually the father of the Arab nations by his impetuous and unbelieving act. And so, he doesn't see, God doesn't see any of that in him or in us. Because it doesn't exist as far as God is concerned. It's nothing to him who dwells in eternity, who beholds the end from the beginning. This brief and transient puff of smoke, which James calls this life, or as I call it, the blast of gas, called our life, is not significant enough to weigh, even in the smallest way, but is only part of the groaning. That is the development and transition for the revelation and liberation. That is the creation of the new heaven and new earth with the new creation that we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It goes on to say in verse 18, 4:18, Romans 4:18, who against hope believed in hope that he might be what God said he was all along. When he called, when God called him the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He couldn't function sexually anymore. That's called sexual death. He needed Viagra. That probably wouldn't even help him. He was 100. And this was way after people didn't live to 100. That's Romans 8:10. Talks about that. When he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. You know, she was 4 decades past menopause. He did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him as righteousness. Not righteousness in terms of Abraham's justification, but righteousness in terms of his progressive sanctification and being free from the impulses, impressions, and suggestions of sight. Sensation and sound. Lying lust, as it were, apate, which means that which misleads you to view something as being true that is not so. That be not rather than be. So, that's the end of our message today. You see it? It's illustrated so clearly. You know what God does? First, he says be. Then he sees it as it is. And then what does he do? Separates it from everything that opposes it. Makes it completely separate from its diametric opposite. That is, from its mutually exclusive opposite member. You can't have light and darkness. You can't have day and night. You can't have life and death. You can't be new and old. At the same time, he separates it all. The old has to be destroyed before the new can come. And you are new in him. Has he not said it? And will he not do it? God is not a man that he should lie. The promises of God are not yes and no, but only yes. And to that we say amen by the reliability of God in Christ Jesus. These things that he said about us are true. He said we are brand new creations in Christ Jesus. And if you want to walk by sight, then you will never have the peace or the reward, the temporal peace or the eternal reward of those who walk by faith and not by sight. For the things that you see are temporal, temporary. The things you can't see are eternal and carry with them an exceeding weight of eternal glory. For the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us and to us. Therefore, we walk by faith and not by sight. And we have the reality of these things begin to dawn in time, and then will be completed and consummated in a moment, an atomic moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Vicki, if you would get ready, please, and if I could have an usher. Thank you for these things. You kill the camera, please. And we thank you, Father, for all these things that you've shown us. The realities of these things, the underlying essential reality of all things, the hypostasis, that is Christ of you, Father, us in terms of what you've made us to be, and of all things material and immaterial in the universe under subjection to you, the groaning of the universe waiting for the revelation and liberation of the sons of God, when we will be in every way just what you said we were and realize that we were that all along. It's going through a slight transition at the moment. Thank you for these things, Father. Bless the offering in Christ's name. Amen.